I am so tired of being jerked around. I'm so tired of having my days and my nights hijacked by headlines. I'm sick of the lack of civility in the public square, and the increasingly punitive nature of our public policy is making me nauseous all the time. And I resent to my core how much energy I have to use to reclaim my time and my attention back away from those who would keep me from sharing and working toward the good news that there is enough for all. In other words, I relate, at least in a small part, to John of Patmos. John of Patmos was a Jewish follower of Jesus, a refugee from Jerusalem living under the violent Empire of Rome in about 90 CE. John of Patmos was shocked that he lived to see again his homeland of Jerusalem destroyed. He was shocked that the house of God on earth, the Jerusalem temple, had been destroyed again. He was baffled by the behavior he saw among other people who claimed to follow Jesus and yet easily complied with that violent empire. This was an empire, he explains, that says that statues are more important than human beings. And he is terrified that the world is actually coming to an end. And so he took all of those emotions, his rage, his confusion, his frustration, his disappointment, he took them to God. He took them to God in these questions that we all share. Where are you, God? Why did this happen, God? What are we supposed to do, God? And the answer that he received in his meditative prayer, what he heard in response, is this book that we now call Revelation. Revelation, as I explained a couple of weeks ago, is not any different from any of our other prophetic books in its content or in its aim. All of our prophets, all of our prophetic writers make use of metaphors to try to explain what God is like and how far away from God the world has become. It's just that John of Patmos does it in a very concentrated way. He's got a very concentrated number of wild metaphors. And they're also heavily coded, C-O-D-E-D, coded. As a man without a nation, witnessing emperors declare themselves gods, John has to figure out how does he get this message out to his people without getting himself killed? How can he be effective and still live? And so instead of decrying Rome directly, he talks about Babylon, because Babylon was the last violent empire to destroy Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem. When we hear about that famous mark of the beast, it's not a mystical tattoo with lethal properties. He's likely describing the license that merchants had to acquire and wear on their person in order to participate in Rome's economy. The mark of the beast is your license to participate in Rome's violent economy. Or he's possibly talking about Roman coins, which have pictures of gods on them, which makes them idolatrous. When he describes hope as taking the form of a lamb that's looked like it's been slaughtered and yet can walk and talk, he's speaking to his fellow followers of Jesus, trying to remind them that the power they should be colluding with, the power they should be conspiring with, is not imperial. it is divine. That broken, busted lamb is an embodiment of the divine. And as an embodiment, it is so weird. It reminds us of just how weird holy power is compared to our conceptions of power. And it's so weird that those of us who go along to get along in the empire might not even notice that it's right over there among the broken, the maligned, the sorrowful. But it is. That weird holy power is there, breaking open again the scrolls that call us into liberative work, into the work of liberation that has to precede any reconciliation between us and between God. And there's a lot of liberation work to be done. That's the bulk of his vision. In the chapters that we skipped, between the Lamb 2 weeks ago and between New Jerusalem today, John continues with his wild and coded vision. He has four horsemen who come out into the world bringing murder, famine, plague, and war. A star falls, monsters rise up. A pregnant woman who's trying to deliver a baby is chased by a dragon, and heaven itself goes to war. This is how oppressive the world is become, John is trying to say. It is so bad now that not even heaven can protect itself from our evil. Supremacy enshrined and enacted by the state is like a plague-bearing dragon that hounds the weak and the decent to death, even while they're trying to bring forth new life. That's how bad it is. Wake up. Then we get to this ending, this New Jerusalem. And in the New Jerusalem, this refugee woman, this pregnant woman is safe, and she's fed, and she's clean, and her child is healthy. Water, God's most primal partner in creation, it ripples and it flows and it sparkles through the center of the land. These trees that were once barren and blackened by fire are bearing fruit again, and so families can be restored. In the New Jerusalem, there's nothing left to fear. In the New Jerusalem, there is no war. Every single need is met. And because we are no longer marked by the beast, we are no longer marked by our participation in the empires that crush, we can see God for the first time. We are back in the garden. So how do we get there? Yes, let's. How do we get there? Is John saying, as a prophet, that God's going to make this happen someday, sometime, and we'll have pie in the sky? No way. No. John is not a prophet in the sense that he's foretelling a specific event in a specific way at a specific time. He is a prophet just like all of our biblical prophets who describes what's happening right now in light of the promises of God and humanity's own lies. There is nothing in our scripture from Genesis through to Revelation that would suggest that God is ever going to show up and clean up our messes for us. Ever. What God does is extend an invitation. Way back at the beginning, in the Ten Commandments, better translated as the Ten Teachings, God extends an invitation for how we can live together. We can live together in generosity of spirit and material resources. the power of God, that weird power that doesn't have parades. It doesn't put on armor. It doesn't sit on a throne. The weird power of God is the lure for those who have to walk away from greed. The weird power of God is the invitation to the have-nots to say with as much boldness as their bodies can muster what they need. If we want to see the New Jerusalem, that's on us. The first step is ours. Which I think that because you're at this church today, you already know. You'll remember that back at the beginning of Revelation, John wrote these seven letters to seven churches, critiquing them. He was angry at them. He was angry at them for participating in the empire. He was angry at them for compromising their religion in order to stay safe. I don't think, and hopefully this isn't my hubris speaking, I don't think we could be counted among them. I know that we are not perfect at Ames United Church of Christ. I know that. But we are a very public corner of 6th and Kellogg. For anyone who goes to the police, the post office, or the library to see, we are a public bricks and mortar, flesh and blood counter-narrative to those false narratives that there is scarcity in the world, that there is racial superiority in the world, and all of those messages that those who are part of empire or who want to be the empire use to frighten people into submission. By coming here, by coming to this place, by giving of your time, your talent, and your treasure as we share in church speak, be it in worship, Bible study, a meeting, the upcoming accountability session with candidates, Ames Pride, we are building our collective capacity to resist predatory dragons. And we're not just praying for, we're not just hoping for, but we are making a home for the refugee. We are making clear water for us all to drink, and we are making sure that not on our watch will any tree bear strange fruit again. And I know you might be impatient. I know you might not feel like it's going fast enough, that we're never going to get there. John of Patmos certainly related to that impatience. You're going to hear Brett and Amanda and Ben sing again from Hebrews 11 during the offertory, this great line. What is faith but being sure of what we hope for? A world that is yet to be, that we may not live to see. Feeling impatient, feeling sick and tired and resentful, feeling the rage that John of Patmos did, is the first part of our response to God's invitation. And frankly, some days those feelings are the only fuel we have to work on that beloved community that we will never, ever live to see. But I'd like to invite us all to make sure there's another feeling in the midst. I'd like to make sure we seek out another feeling to ensure that we're not becoming tyrants ourselves. Thanksgiving. I give thanks, and I hope you will join me at all of you sitting here today. I give thanks for the choice you made to set an alarm, maybe eat breakfast, definitely still drinking coffee, good. Because when you made that choice to walk through this door, even if it was just such habit you can't imagine doing differently, you walked out of the shadows that are created by flags and statues and tiki torches. I give thanks for the God who does not use power for dominion, but instead, over and over and over again, says, here, use my power. Use my power to let go of the things you just want. Use my power to get what everybody needs. Use my power so we can live in love. Amen.